Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. This morning we're going to read verse 9 to verse 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. We will read verse 9 to verse 11. I would ask you, if you're physically able, to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning at verse number 9. Listen and hear the word of God. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let's pray again now. Our Father, we can never call on you enough. We can never come to you and express enough our weakness and frailty, the way that our minds wander, the way that our hearts are often divided, how we so easily take our eyes off of you and put them on our own cares and worries and anxieties. We pray now that you would give us grace and mercy to understand the truth from your word, that we would be shaped and molded and conformed to look more like our Lord Jesus. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. As we move into these verses today and even the next few, we're not going to see the explicit mention of fruitfulness, that term fruitfulness, as we have been noticing. It is still underlying, but it is not the explicit mention that we've seen. Instead, if you picked up on these verses today, just the three that we read, you saw a different explicit emphasis. And that emphasis is love. We know from the book of Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit has a ninefold division, with the first being the mention of love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. Obviously, that is a love for God and also a biblical love for others. When Jesus was asked in the Gospels what is the first and the greatest commandment, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so we see the idea of the necessity of love. Do you ever stop and ask yourself, why is it a fruit of the Spirit? A fruit of the Spirit is that evidence that the Spirit is present and at work. Why is love a fruit? This kind of love, beloved, is something that is beyond our ability or capacity to produce. It is a gift from God, and it is evidenced by the presence and ministry and empowerment of the third person of the Trinity in our lives. That's why it is a fruit of the Spirit. It's no accident that it is associated with this passage and the fruit being mentioned. As you abide in me, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. As you abide in me and I abide in you, then the fruit is going to be born in your life. It's going to be manifested, and part of it is love. And so it's no accident here. Now, the word love in this text, as we've read it in verse 9, in verse 10, in verse 11, it is from the same root word in Greek, but two different words are used in the Greek. One is agape or agape, and the second is agapao. Now, let me explain the difference very briefly. Agape or agape love is the noun form, and agapao is the verb. It is from the same root word, and we're going to notice the difference in nuance in English in a moment. But very generally speaking, very easy to understand is this. You got to understand this. In the Greek, there is more than one word for love. We're going to notice some of those differences later on in John. But when we talk about love that is highest in form, it is this same word, agape love. And literally it means the idea of giving or doing with the betterment of the other in mind. Finish the verse. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Our greatest need in this life is redemption from sin. We are slaves to sin. We are dead in sin. Our nature is one that has the wrath of God abiding on it. And what we need is to be reconciled to a holy God, to be redeemed from our sin, to be justified. And we cannot do that in our own strength. We don't have the ability. We don't have the power. We need to be redeemed. We need to be bought. We need to have our sins atoned for. We need to be reconciled to God. And God did that. He didn't do it because we deserve it. He did it because He is love. And He loved so much that He acted. He gave. And that's the idea here. It's the way that love is being considered. So as we go through this text this morning, and we don't lose sight of the fact that our union with Christ is still in view. We're going to see that in the text. The whole context is about union, and our love for Christ is evidence in this union. Our union with Christ directly corresponds to our love for Christ. If I said it differently, our love for Christ is born because of our union with Christ is true. And so I'm going to be very ambitious. I'm going to try to make 4 points. If you know the way I try to take it slowly, you're thinking, well, never going to do this. But I'm going to try, because next week we have our cantata, and I'm going to speak more with an emphasis on Christmas. And I don't want to wait 2 weeks to come back to this. So let's try and get through this quickly. 4 things I want to share with you this morning. First, as we go through this, and I'm going to alliterate them, meaning I'm going to try to start them all with the same letter. I'm not going to rhyme them, but it is going to have a little bit of alliteration. We're going to notice the comfort of Jesus' love. The comfort. Remember, He is speaking to the disciples and also to us. And He first speaks of love, and He tries to do it in such a way that gives them comfort. Look with me at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now that is something that should absolutely flabbergast these disciples. It should have knocked their socks off. It should have had such an impact upon them and also us that we should be speechless. But it probably didn't reflect, it probably didn't have that effect upon them because they didn't reflect on it as much as they should have, and it's the same with us. We seldom stop and ponder the truth behind these words, and that's why we're going to stop now and momentarily consider it. Now, Jesus makes a simile here, that is a comparison. We know it's a simile because of the word as. A simile is a comparison that uses the word as or like. There's also the idea of metaphor. We've seen that just this morning. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That's a metaphor. But here He uses a simile. And He compares His love for them with the Father's love for Him. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now think about that. The Father and the Son have always existed. They're eternal. There's never been a time where they haven't existed. And there's never been a time where they've not been absolutely flawless and perfect and holy and righteous and just and loving and full of grace and mercy. There's never been a point where they grew in their essence. Their essence has always been perfect. And there's always been perfect love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. There's always been eternal love, perfect love, joy and peace. There's always been harmony between the Father and the Son. Always glorious communion. It's based on their perfect essence, and it's not based on performance. In other words, there was never a point in eternity where the Father had a love for the Son and the Son for the Father that wasn't perfect. There was never a time when the Father said to the Son, "If you just do this, I'll love you more." The Father couldn't love the Son anymore. And the Son could never love the Father more. It was absolutely, gloriously, harmoniously perfect, without spot, without blemish. It's always been pure. There's never been conflict. There's never been sin. There's never been selfishness. There's never been an outburst of anger between the Father and the Son. There's never been any hint of distrust, but always peace and joy. And it's active, meaning the Father actively loves the Son and the Son actively loves the Father. Now, don't miss this. It's perfect love. It couldn't be improved upon. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? Just as the Father has always perfectly, without blemish, always had a perfect love for the Son that abides on the Son because of relationship, that's the way Jesus loves them. It can't get any better. It is abiding. It is eternal. It is continuous. It is perfect. Because they are His and He is theirs. It's not because the disciples are strong because they're weak. It's not because they're smarter because they're pretty dense-headed and stupid just like we are. They're like sheep. It's not because they're faithful, because all of them are going to flee from Jesus. As a matter of fact, beloved, Jesus is on the way to the cross to do what? Die for their sins. Jesus doesn't love them because they have earned it. They don't deserve it. He is about to go and suffer in their place as their substitute. But what He tells them is, be comforted, because just as the Father has always loved me, that's the way I love you. I love you with a perfect love. I don't distrust you. I know you're weak. I know you're sinful. I know you're easily distracted. I know you go astray. I know you're by nature children of wrath and you're sinners, but I am going to pay for your sin. That's where I'm going. And I'm doing all of this because I love you the way the Father's loved me. This love has never had a beginning. It's never going to have an ending. I'm not doing it because you deserve it. As a matter of fact, I'm doing it in spite of what you deserve. That is glorious. How many of us this day have stopped to consider God loves me not because I'm going to church, not because I'm giving my tithe or giving to Lottie Moon or preaching or singing or a deacon or go to Sunday school. God loves me the way He loves Jesus. He loves me without beginning. He loves me without end. He loves me perfectly. He doesn't look on me with disfavor or distrust. He loves me in spite of me. He loves me not because who I am. He loves me because who He is. I'm not worthy, but Christ is worthy. And Christ took my sins upon Him. Beloved, just as the Father had an active love for the Son has an active love for us. It's active because He went to the cross. It's active because He earned righteousness for us. It's active because He sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And the Bible tells He ever lives to make intercession for us. You want to know how God loves you? It's because this very moment you're not in hell. And you'll never be there if you're Christ. That's how you know He loves you. You know He loves you because He's given you great and precious promises. Now, I want you to grab one more thing before we move to the next point, and this is it. This is glorious. That's an indicative statement. And you know what that means? God isn't telling you this through the Lord Jesus and through the pen of the Apostle John in order for you to do anything but to stand in awe and rejoice. Jesus isn't saying, at this point, Jesus is not saying you need to do anything. He is simply telling them so they have an understanding. As the Father's loved me, that's how I've loved you. Period. That's glorious. It's absolutely glorious. And He tells them this so that they will have comfort that God loves them and the Son loves them. It's not because of our personalities. It's not because of anything about us inherently. It's all due to the praise and the glory and the honor of the Father and the Son. And if you don't have another reason this day to be on your face thanking and praising God, this is enough. This is eternally enough. Secondly, we not only see a comfort, but we do see a command. Now notice at the end of verse 9. As the Father's loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Now here we do get to an imperative. That is, Jesus tells them and us something they must do. And here's again the idea of union. Jesus hasn't left this idea. We know because again, here's that word, abide, continue. And He is speaking about the believer's union with Him. His disciples were told, abide in me. I will abide in you. We saw last week He said, if my words abide in you, and you abide in my words, and now He says, abide in my love. That is, this isn't just something to know here, but it is something to put our hands and feet to. It is to continue in His love. It's something we are to do in that we are not to depart from it. We must continue in His love. Loving Him, loving one another, loving His Word, loving His law. It is putting Him uppermost in our affections to remain in His love. It's a love that seeks the good of others, regardless of what they deserve. You know, do you stop and think that we want God to love us in spite of us? But do you ever stop and ponder how you and I express love to others? We do it based on what we think they deserve or how they've treated us. Well, you know, I would do for them, but I remember what they did to me. And you think I'm going to do something for them now after the way they've treated me? Don't we do that? Don't we sometimes withhold action? Or we do something that's less in keeping with holiness because of what something somebody has done to us or failed to do for us. We struggle with that. Or we love it when we hear that so far as the east is from the west, God has removed our sins from us. God's forgiven us all of our sins and we rejoice. But then when somebody treats us harshly or they do something to us, and we know we should forgive them, but I just don't know. I think I'm going to hold that one in my back pocket. And I'm going to play that trump card when I need to. Well, you remember what you did. Or you remember what you didn't do. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? Love keeps no record of wrongs. I still remember in my second church, there was a man, and I don't use this term lightly. by anyone that's still alive. I know some of us do, but I don't. When I say someone that's still alive and he is one of my heroes, I mean it. And this man, Boss Looney, was one of my heroes. His name was Guy, but he went by Boss. He was over 90 years old. And he was more active in his faith than all my deacons in that church combined. Still drove, still did for others. And I'll never forget one Valentine's banquet night I spoke on 1 Corinthians 13. He came up and shook my hand. He said, "I got to go home and do some bookkeeping. Love keeps no record of wrongs." So you see here, you and I must abide. We must continue in the love of Christ. It's not enough to continue doing things, good things, if we're doing them for the wrong reason. Remember what this same apostle in Revelation 2, by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, wrote to the Ephesian church. They were testing people. They were holding fast to certain commands. They were faithful in their activities. And Jesus said to them, "But I still have this against you, that you've left your first love." They didn't continue in love. Beloved, are you and I continuing in love? It's a command. It's not optional. It's not something that we get to decide if we want to go through and do that. It's a command. And we're either obeying or disobeying. And if we're disobeying, that calls for repentance. And repentance is not just about changing the mind. That's where it starts. But it starts or it continues with a change in direction. That's when we know we really repent. Not that we just stop going in this way, but then I turn around and go the other way. Thirdly, we see the condition to abiding in Jesus' love. We've seen the comfort. We've seen the command. Now let's see the condition to abiding in Jesus' love. And look at verse 10. And he's going to just basically say this similarly to what he just said. He's going to build on it. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." And notice this comparison. "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So he brings back that comparison that he started in verse 9. And he says, listen. And remember, in the original, there's not a verse break. So when he says, "Abide in my love," if he stopped there, some of them may say, "Hang on just a second. How do we do that? How do we abide in your love, Jesus?" But Jesus doesn't stop. He tells them how you do it. "Keep my commandments." That's how you abide in my love. You continue. You want to abide in my love? Continue keeping my commandments. Continue walking in obedience. And then he gives that comparison. "I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." That's how you're to do it. Now let's stop and think about this. The Father and the Son, as touching their essence, are absolutely equal. It's not that the Father's here and the Son's here. They're equal in essence. Everything that's true about the deity of the Father is true about the deity of the Son. They are one in essence. And yet, Jesus humbles himself and obeys the Father's commands. In the economy of the Trinity, he subjugates or he submits to the plan of the Father. He comes at the Father's commandment. And he keeps all the commands. Now, if the Son will do that, and he's equal with the Father, do we really think that we have an excuse when we are creatures? And we won't humble ourselves and keep the commandments of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ? We won't abide in His love by keeping His commandments? Beloved, our love for Jesus is in perfect harmony when we obey Him, just as the Son's love is in perfect harmony by keeping the commands of the Father. It is an ongoing, perfect, God-honoring obedience. That's the ultimate test if you love Christ. Are you seeking to obey Him in everything? Do you love others? Do you forgive others? Are you patient with others? Are you dying to self? I'm not asking you if you do it flawlessly, because I'm not there. Just this last 48 hours, my lack of being there has been brought to light again in my own life. Friday, I had to really struggle with dying to self over something. Knowing right here, and yet those feelings of pride and arrogance welling up in me on an issue. And I had to say, that's just not right. I cannot feel this way. It is not in keeping with who I am in Christ. It's dying to self. And you know something? By that evening, I was good with it. And then yesterday, you know what happened? Those same feelings begin to want to emerge again because I started thinking about what I found out Friday. And I had to say, Lord, that's not right. Give me grace here. So I'm not talking about there won't be times of struggle. The question on the floor is our life one that is moving in that direction? Where when we don't obey, it breaks our heart that we still struggle with these things and we want to obey more than anything. That's what Jesus is saying. If you love me, then you will abide in my love. You will continue in my commands. He says, just as I obeyed the Father. Now get this. And we're going to see it when we get to it in Peter. Jesus willingly suffered and He entrusted Himself to the Father. Right? He entrusted Himself to the Father, knowing the Father would vindicate Him. That's how you and I are to obey. That we trust that in His timing, everything's going to work out. He's going to bring vengeance where vengeance is due. He's going to bring to light honor where honor's due. He sees and He's going to reward and He's going to bring everything to bear. Your call and my call in this life as believers in Christ is to obey and walk with Him. That's what we're called to do. And if we love Him, that's what we will do. And if we don't do that, what does that say? It says that we may not really love Him. You say, how can you say that? That's pretty cut and dry. Well, I'm telling you what Jesus said. Look back at chapter 14 very quickly. Chapter 14. Look with me at just a few verses. Look at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Look at verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. He's just saying the same thing He's just been telling them. You want to abide in my love? Then your life must be one marked by obedience. Our love for the Father and the Son is demonstrated by lives that are lived according to His revealed will, by the power of the Spirit. Now we understand that in the human realm. I want you to listen to me just a minute. Okay? Wake up and listen to me just a minute. Okay? Pay attention. In the human realm. Okay? If a child tells the parent, I love you and I honor you and I respect you, and that same child turns around and completely and lives a life of disobedience, talks down to the parent, doesn't treat the parent with respect and honor, can that child really say, I love you? No. If a child truly loves the parent, then the child is going to honor the parent, respect the parent, obey the parent. It is manifested, love is manifested by action. And beloved, if you and I truly love God, it's going to manifest itself by a lifestyle of obedience, by a direction of obedience. Not perfection, direction. So that when we sin, when we fail, we go back and try to make it right. We repent. We talk to one another. We work things out with one another. We don't hold grudges and build walls and put each other at a distance. We try to work things out. We try to live at peace with all people as much as depends upon us, is what Paul said in Romans. As much as depends on you, he said, live at peace with all men. That means believer and unbeliever, as much as we can. We don't hold grudges. We don't become bitter. When we feel those things welling up, we cry out to God for grace to let those things go. Because we want to be obedient. We don't seek to earn acceptance with Christ by obedience. We're saved by grace. Finish it. We're saved by grace alone through faith in Christ. But a faith that saves is never alone. It is evidenced by obedience, by a lifestyle. So fourthly, we come to this point. We see the consolation of Jesus' love. We saw the comfort. We saw the command. We see a condition. And now we see the consolation. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that... He tells them clearly, he said, I'm telling you all these things because I want my joy to be in you and I want your joy to be full. I've revealed these things to you because I want my joy in you and I want your joy in me and in you to be full. That's why he says, just as the Father's loved me, I've loved you. And just as I've obeyed the Father, you're to obey me. And if you understand these things and live these things out, then you're going to have a joy that is unspeakable and full. He's not saying this because he's mean and mad and angry and a taskmaster and just trying to bust their chops. He's not doing that. He is not trying to hold them at arm's distance. He's not trying to shun them. What he wants is them not to pursue, to use the words of Jeremiah. He doesn't want them to dig empty wells that are like broken cisterns that you pour water into, but all the water runs out. He wants them to have a joy that comes from abiding in the living stream of water. That's what he wants. His greatest joy, he said in John 4, was to do the will of the Father. And what he knows for them is that if they're going to have a joy that the world cannot touch, and when I say world, I don't just mean the people of the world. I mean the circumstances within the world, everything we experience and face in life, if we're going to have a joy that is unspeakable, then it's going to be a joy that understands that God loves me in spite of me and there's nothing I can do in Christ to break that love. And the way that I'm going to experience and walk in it is to live a life of obedience. That's what he wants more than anything. It comes through obedience to his word and his command. He is Lord and they are the slaves. It's the same with us. Beloved, we talk about Jesus is Lord. Do we know what we're saying when we say that? He is Lord means he is master. He calls the shots. He is God. It doesn't mean that we have the option to obey or disobey. We either are obedient or we're being disobedient. We are his doulos. There is the idea, and we're going to see it in the next week or two, in this passage where we are His friends. There's the sense in which He is our elder brother. But if you go through the epistles of the New Testament, we see the same idea emerging over and over again, where Paul and John and James say, we are bondservants, we are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a slave serves the master. But John makes it very clear in his epistle that we don't serve out of a sense of fear of retribution. You hear that? We don't serve because we think God's in heaven just waiting for us to take a bad step and He zaps us with a lightning bolt. That's not the kind of service in fear. It's a fear of reverence. It's a fear of love and respect, because He loves us the way He loves the Son. A perfect love. He's clothed us with the righteousness of Jesus. And the Father can't help but love that which is righteous and holy, because that's His very nature. And if He's clothed us with perfect love and accepted us in Christ, He loves us with an eternal, unending, perfect love. Isn't that glorious? There's nothing as a Christian you can do to lose that. It's absolutely secure in Christ. But it does evidence itself because as our Master, we want to please Him because we love Him, because He's done all of this for us because of His grace. Beloved, that's how you have full joy. Now I'm almost done. Just hang with me another minute or two. Notice that word in verse 11, that your joy may be full. That word in the Greek means to be complete. It means to fill up or to be full to the brim. Now I want you to get this. You know what every person is seeking in life, whether they will admit it or not, is joy and happiness. The question isn't, are you seeking to be happy and joyful? You are. I am. The question is, where do we think we're going to get it? That's the real question. Some people seek it in explicit, sinful lifestyles and relationships. Some people seek it in popularity. Some people seek it in acquiring possessions. Some people seek it in their careers. But make no mistake about it, they're seeking it. Even people that commit suicide are seeking their own happiness, because they think the only way they can be happy is to end their earthly lives. So they're seeking to be happy. They're just doing it in a warped, misguided way. But make no mistake, we're all seeking it. The problem is, every avenue that we take outside of Jesus is a broken, empty cistern that leaks, that will never give us a full joy. We'll never be eternally happy seeking joy anywhere but in our perfect union with Christ. That means this. There is not a human being alive now that will be alive tomorrow that has ever lived apart from the Lord Jesus Christ that we will have perfect happiness with. There's not a house that you can imagine building or buying that's going to give you that kind of happiness and joy. There's not a bank account balance large enough with enough zeros on the end of it that's going to give you perfect contentment and satisfaction. There's not a position in a company. There's not an academic award or degree. There's nothing that is going to bring a full, lasting, eternal, unchanging joy like the joy that Jesus Christ can give. There's not another one. That's why He said, if you're going to have a joy that is absolutely perfect, then it's going to be found in me. And my union with the Father and your union with the Father through me. That's the kind of joy that is absolutely complete and unchanging. Now the question is, where are you seeking joy? Is it in your physical ability? You know, sometimes I think that. I think it when I stumble or I get off balance, which is very, very frequent for me, I think if I just had the ability that I used to have, or if I just had the physical stamina to do the things I used to could do, or if I just had the same amount of popularity, or if I just had the same position, or if I just had another house, or a newer car, or a bigger camper, or if I just had this, or if I just had that, all the while ignoring the fact that I'm in Christ and perfect joy is right in front of me and I'm looking past it. There's nothing wrong, listen to me, there's nothing wrong with earthly relationships. God has given me a wife that I don't think anybody could love me more than she does. And supports me and stands beside me better than she does. But she is not the source of my fullest joy. Christ is. And I'm not the source of her fullest joy. Christ is. And the home we live in and the possessions we have, they can be here today, we can get home, and they could be gone. This world is flux and changing. Beloved, our fullest joy is understanding who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. And in Christ, we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. It's the way Paul put it in the first chapter of Ephesians. I almost said first Ephesians, but it's only one Ephesians. And so here's the question. Are we understanding as we look back at this text what Jesus is saying? He says, as the Father's loved me, I've loved you. Continue in that love. You want to continue in that love? Obey me. And if you continue in my love and understand that love, then you're going to have a joy that nothing in this world can touch. Everybody may hate you. They may turn away from you. You may lose everything in this world, but you'll never lose me and you'll never lose my love. And that's got to be enough to comfort and sustain you through everything in life. Now, I'd be lying to you if I said I understood that and lived that perfectly, because I don't. That's why every day is a day to die to self and live for Christ. It's not easy. It takes the power of the Spirit. But through the Spirit of God, it can be realized in our lives. We can't do it in our strength. The moment we do it in our strength, we fall flat of our face. And that's not meant to discourage us or depress us. It's meant to teach us that it can only be attained by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul said that the true source of my strength is understanding my weakness. That's why I'm going to rejoice in every trial, in every hardship, in every adversity, in everything in life that shows me my weakness. I'm going to rejoice because it's going to drive me to Jesus and His grace. But you can't understand that if you don't know Jesus. If you've never trusted Him as the only hope of reconciliation with the Father. And now we come to that point to where I ask you before you leave here this day. Trust Christ and His work as your only means of salvation with the Father. He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life because you and I can't. He went to the cross and He died a substitutionary death, not because of His sin, but because of our sin. Our sins were charged against Him, and His righteousness through faith is credited to us. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the only way we can be reconciled to a holy God. Is that your only hope of salvation this day? If it is not, flee to Christ and begin to understand the joy and the fullness in Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for who You are. We're thankful for the day You've given us. May this day be a day where we come to understand more clearly and more fully this joy that You've given us through Christ. Give us the ability, the power through Your Spirit to live lives that are more in accord with Your Word and obedience. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.